Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
This is a question that comes from South Africa, and it comes in the South Africans' language. It's been translated so that I could read it, and it is asking in the verse of Revelation 12, verse 14, we read of two wings of the big eagle being given to the woman. My question to you is, what do these two wings illustrate? Will you please let me know about this? Well, yes, you know, in Revelation chapter 12, God talks about a woman who gave birth to a man-child, and that is the body of believers of the New Testament who gave birth to the Lord Jesus, or maybe it's the body of believers of the Old Testament. It makes no difference. The woman is a representation of the body of believers, both on the Old Testament side of the cross as well as the New Testament side of the cross. And then Satan made war against her, and she was carried by two. She was given two wings of an eagle. Let me see. We read that in, let me read the verse, Revelation 12, in verse 13, and when the dragon, that dragon is Satan, saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Now, actually, this idea here of the two wings of an eagle comes from the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy, first of all, I want to give two verses that relate to this. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God typifies himself as an eagle. And he says in verse 10, as he talks about the body of believers, he found him, that is the body of believers, in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. God is speaking of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, that he has come to establish by saving people. And then it says in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. In other words, God as a protecting eagle has carried the body of believers under his protection in the wilderness of this world. This is also emphasized in a slightly different setting in Isaiah chapter 40, where in verse 28, and I'm going to read two or three verses here because they are so beautiful. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, that is Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings of wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In other words, God gives us God's strength. He is our strength. He is everything to us. And he is the eagle that is in view. God uses the term eagle in speaking about God, both in the sense, in a most terrible sense, when he's speaking about an eagle that is a carrion eater, and he's speaking then about God as the judge, who, as the eagles come upon the victims that have been slaughtered in the war. But in this context, he is speaking about God as the eagle that puts his protective wings over us, or carries us on his wings to safety, and gives us strength and gives us complete protection. It's another way of saying that God, as God declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or as he says in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Hi, good evening, Brother Campin. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Beautiful. I happen to be listening to Samuel Radio for about less than a year now. I was influenced by listening to it from my husband. And I had a question in the book of Genesis.
Yes.
I'm not sure which particular verse and chapter it was, but where it says where God came down and appeared to Jacob as an angel, and they wrestled together, and Jacob prevailed.
He didn't appear as an angel. He appeared as a messenger. God is not an angel, and an angel is not a spirit being.
Right.
But sometimes God would take on the appearance of a human being, and so God took on that appearance so that here is Jacob wrestling with him like he's wrestling with another human. Of course, God is God, and he was infinitely strong compared with Jacob's strength, and yet God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him and told Jacob, let me go. And Jacob says, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that was a beautiful picture teaching us that we should never give up in praying for God's mercy. We should never give up. Finally, in Jacob's case, God gave him the name Israel, which means Prince of God. And the location where that happened was called Peniel, because Jacob said, I have seen God's face and I still am living.
Okay, I have a statement to make. Excuse me. I'm amongst many Catholics at my workplace, and we have a little bit of a disagreement from time to time, because they, at times, they get a little angry sometimes. They'll call out the Lord's name, go against the third commandment. And I spoke with a particular madam that works with me in my job, and I let her know that she's not supposed to do this. And I spoke with her about some things, and she became very upset with me.
Yeah.
And she goes to a Catholic church. Some discussions that we have, maybe she makes a mistake. She says she's got to go to confession. And I said, why do you have to go to a confession for? To tell man your sin. He's not the one that's going to forgive you. God is. Oh, no, I have to, because that's what I have to do from the church. I was brought up doing this from the church. And now dealing with these people, and they get me angry, and I try to maintain my composure.
Yeah.
And what do you think that I should do?
Well, first of all, we have to be very careful. We can see sin everywhere we turn. We can look in any direction and see people committing sin. And it is not our job, it is not the job of a true believer to point out the sins in others. That is God's job, but not ours. Fact is, if you want to point out sins, I find I have to look in the mirror and look at myself and say, wait a minute, Camping, how are you doing? That's where I can look for sin. But any place we look, we can always see sin in somebody else's life. And that's That's, of course, why they're getting angry with you, because who do you think you are that you're passing judgment on them? Now, our task, let's think about what our task is. You earnestly want to serve the Lord. You want to truly be a witness for Christ. It is not by pointing out the sins in others, but by, first of all, showing the fragrance of Christ in your own life, as you are very, very forgiving and very patient, and when someone reviles you, you don't react angrily in any way. That's one way, but the other way is that you look for opportunity to share the gospel. But we don't share the gospel by saying, hey, look, you go to the Roman Catholic Church, and that's a sin. That, we don't start out that way. We start out with the fact, you know, you in a very friendly way, you're talking to this fellow worker, and you're sitting down at a coffee break or at lunch, and you said, you know, I was reading the Bible recently, and I read so-and-so. Well, she'll say, the Bible? I never read the Bible. Or maybe she'll say, what is it that you read? In other words, you start talking about the Bible and start talking about the gospel and try to get across that we are all sinners. We're all sinners. Not you are a sinner, and I'm not, but all of us are sinners. We all need a Savior. And then if she says, oh, well, I go to the Roman Catholic Church, or I go to this, I do this or I do that, and so my sins are all taken care of, then you can respond and say, well, you know, when I read the Bible, it doesn't talk there about a church that can save us. How can a church save us? What has to happen because of our sins? We got to find somebody to pay for our sins. And there's no priest, there's no church that pays for any of our sins. How can they save anybody? And do you see what I mean? In other words, don't make personal attacks at all, but simply try to talk about the Bible. And then I think God can use you a whole lot more in a much more wise way.
Just one more thing. I don't want to keep you, but what you told me, I've tried to do. I've also tried giving her verses to read, and I have asked her if she's read them, and she, oh, no, I never got a chance. I have tried doing those things.
Yeah.
And she tells me that she's not a Bible reader.
Well, but now, you know, it's not your job to get her saved. That's another
I know.
Fact. You know, God has to save. And
I
so you... And you have to remember, if she becomes a believer, it is an enormous miracle that has happened in her life, because it is a miracle when any of us become a believer, and we can't cause that to happen. So we very patiently share the gospel as best we can, recognizing they're not going to understand. They're going to come back with all kinds of wrong statements, but we keep patiently sharing and pray for that individual. Oh, Lord, have mercy on my friend here, that she too might have her spiritual eyes open. But under no circumstance become frustrated or become upset because she's not responding. After all, God is the one who has to do it, and just thank the Lord that you've had an opportunity to share the word with your friend. But don't take it personally as if you are a loser. I'm not doing very well in bringing the gospel. No way. It isn't our job. It isn't our victory. It is God who has to do it all.
Okay, well, I appreciate your time.
Okay.
Many blessings to you.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, and also chapter 8,
verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, what is your question?
Okay, well, first I'd like to state that the 10 horns represent 10 specific men who are kings of nations, and the 11th horn is another man who represents the king of a nation. And that little horn is what we refer to as the Antichrist. And he
tell me, which 10 men are these?
They're yet to come. They haven't passed in history. They're yet to come.
I see. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't think that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in Revelation 17 that the 10 horns are crowned for 1 hour, and that is the time that Satan rules during the time of great tribulation that we presently are undergoing. And there are those who look at these prophecies of the Bible and try to look at them only literally. They think of they don't realize that Satan is finally the beast that comes out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. It's not. And of course, you remember in 2 Corinthians 11, it speaks about the fact that Satan comes as an angel of light, and that his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. And so that means that Satan does rule through men very definitely, but not through, you can't say, well, it's this man and that man and the other man, 10 men or anything of that nature. Wherever you find somebody that has a false gospel, who's not bringing the whole counsel of God, you have an emissary of Satan who is ruling on his behalf.
The 10 kings here are just symbolic of the devil ruling during the tribulation?
Yes.
And that the 11th king is not a specific man, but just another way of saying the devil's ruling?
Yes. You got it right. The devil is the little horn, and he is the one that gets victory over the saints. That is, he comes into the congregations and drives them out. When we read Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, we have to factor in a whole lot of other passages and find harmony between all of these passages. Otherwise, we don't know whether we have truth or not.
Okay. Harold, can you look at Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 8 and 9 and actually 10? This, again, is talking about the little horn, and it's identifying where he comes from. If you want to read this,
excuse me. Who do you think the Antichrist is?
He's not. We haven't identified him yet. He's still in the future, because this passage here in Daniel 8 identifies where he will be a ruler.
Yeah. The Bible identifies the Antichrist. We know who he is. We do know who he is. He has already come. We read in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come, and even now already is he in the world. Well, now, if the Antichrist was in the world 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle John was the scribe penning these words from the mouth of God, and he's coming at the end, then it cannot be a human being. That's impossible, because a human being does not last for 2,000 years. But it fits perfectly for Satan. He is the Antichrist. He is the pseudo-Christ. He is the false Christ. He is the counterfeit Christ. He is the one who comes trying to set up his dominion and conquer the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And he is the Antichrist. And everyone who follows him and is bringing his kind of a gospel is also called an Antichrist, according to what this verse is telling us. Now, for years and years, people have been looking for an Antichrist to come, and they haven't realized that God has told us who the Antichrist is. We know who he is. It is Satan. And that fits with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it speaks of Satan as an angel of light. That is, he comes looking just like Christ. He is the Antichrist.
Mr. Campion?
Yes.
I had a question about the Bible. You say that it is the sole authority. What do they call it? Scripta Solera? It is the sole authority for all we believe. Is that correct?
Yes.
Excuse me. I was just curious. Can you tell me where in the Bible, the chapter and verse that itself defines itself as the sole authority? Where does it say in the Bible that it is the only word to be trusted?
Well, for example, we read what is it? Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Or let's start with verse 12. This is what God is saying. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here God is telling us how to find truth. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. Well, now the whole Bible is a spiritual book. It is holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them, and so we compare Scripture with Scripture, and that is the way we find truth. Therefore, we want to keep searching the Bible. You must remember, the moment that I begin to try to explain the Bible because of an idea in my own mind, making myself the authority, then I have made a mess of the truth. I'm no longer faithful. I got to carefully remember always, I don't know anything. I don't trust me at all. I have to find what I am saying in the Scriptures. I have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's why sometimes people ask me a question, and I start quoting this verse and that verse and that verse, and they get a little upset. My, why are you taking such a long time to answer my question? Well, because I'm trying to show from the Bible what the answer is. And every verse that is read, that is from the mouth of God. So it has an infinitely true authority. Anything that I would say that is, it seems reasonable to me, or it's logical, or whatever, well, that may not be true at all, because I may be speaking only out of my own mind, and I don't trust my wisdom for a moment.